بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم وما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون صدق الله العظيم. My most respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening at home over the receiver, inshallah tonight we continue our discussion with the great illustrious ulama of Deoband. And tonight we discuss inshallah Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi alayh. Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi alayh was born in Safar in the year 1852, which corresponds to 1269 AH in the Nanota district. And we have discussed now many times the Nanota district, which is in Saharanpur. Mawlana Qasim Nanotvi rahmatullahi hailed from the same area. So Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi came from a very high family from Ambeta. Now this is in Saharanpur. His mother was a sister of Mawlana Muhammad Yaqub Nanotvi rahmatullahi. We discussed him also. Mawlana Muhammad Yaqub Nanotvi rahmatullahi, the companion of Mawlana Qasim Nanotvi rahmatullahi alayh. His mother was the sister of Mawlana Muhammad Yaqub. And then she was obviously the daughter of Hazrat Mawlana Mamluk Ali Sahab rahmatullahi alayh. Mawlana Mamluk Ali rahmatullahi was the ustad of Mawlana Qasim Nanotvi rahmatullahi alayh. And he is the nana of Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi alayh. When he was 5 years old, Mawlana Mamluk Ali rahmatullahi himself made his bismillah. It was the practice that time also, that a small child, when he starts reading, so when he's able to read, so they start the bismillah for him, so that he can start learning the alif ba, and then go on to surahs and Quran, etc. So his nana had initiated his Islamic education, and due to his natural capabilities and intelligence, he completed his Quran Sharif very rapidly and he began his ta'aleem. His father was working very far away, so he had to live elsewhere. His mother would live with her parents. And so Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi, his initial tarbiyat was made by his maternal family, by his uncles and his grandfather. So Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi alayhi studied. His main teacher was Mawlana Muhammad Yaqub Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi. That was his uncle. And then he went to Deoband after some time. But later on he comes to Mazahirul Ulum, which was founded in Saharanpur. How we had Darul Ulum Deoband in Deoband. So in Saharanpur, then there was an institution known as Mazahirul Ulum. Very famous. And many great Buzughan-e-Din completed the studies there. So in Saharanpur, Mawlana Mazhar Nanotvi rahmatullahi was the head ustad. If you recall, we discussed him as well. And so Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi then comes and he completes his education there in Saharanpur. At the age of 19, he completed his studies. And so he qualifies as an alim, and then he furthers his studies in certain subjects, in Arabic, etc. Thereafter we find there's so many other aspects regarding his life, but very briefly, just as a glimpse of Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi's biography, he takes bayat to Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullahi, and whom we discuss extensively, alhamdulillah. So he made his dhikr, etc., his tarbiyat, his islah, under the hands of Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullahi. Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi lived for an age of about 72 years he was. And despite weakness towards his old age, he used to continue reciting the Quran in Taraweeh, even in that old age. When Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri rahmatullahi goes for his second Hajj, so Mawlana Gangohi rahmatullahi, who was his sheikh, writes a letter to his sheikh, Haji Imdadullah rahmatullahi, because he was in Makkah. So he writes to his sheikh regarding his murid, that is Maulvi Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri. He says, Maulvi Khalil Ahmad will present himself. Hazrat will be pleased to note his condition, his spiritual condition. So consequently, when Maulvi Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullahi arrived, so he then met Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullahi. Haji Sahab Rahmatullahi, we mentioned his Nuraniyat, his spiritual condition. He saw and he met with Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri and he was extremely satisfied with his spiritual condition. At his departure, Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah embraced him, placed a turban on Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah's head and granted him Khilafat. On his return to Gango, he humbly handed these gifts to Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullahi. In Medina, it was in Shawwal, he had taken 1.5 years unpaid leave. And he left for Medina. So from madrasa teaching, he took 1.5 years leave, unpaid salary. A large group of people accompanied him on this journey. And while undertaking this journey, he did not have the intention of immigrating. But upon reaching Hijaz al-Muqaddas, he felt that I should now make hijrat. So during this period, upon the insistence of certain ulama of Medina, he began to teach the famous kitab, Sunan Abi Dawood, which is one of the 6 authentic kitabs that is done in most of the Darul Ulooms, hadith kitab. So he began to teach in Medina. And that's where he wrote a masterpiece, a sharh, a commentary on this kitab. And the name of that commentary is Badlul Majhud. Badlul Majhud. So he wrote the commentary whilst he was there in Medina. And after completing this commentary, he says, I made 3 du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 2 have been accepted. And obviously I'm waiting for the 3rd one. Oh, have hopes in Allah to accept the 3rd one. Number 1 was to see an Islamic government controlling Makkah with my own eyes. Those days, there were many problems and the rulers, there was a lot of injustice, and especially when they would travel, then there was no peace and serenity. They were always afraid of being looted and killed, etc. So he wanted an Islamic government to control Makkah. A second one was to complete this kitab, his commentary, Badlul Majhud, which is the commentary of Sunan Abi Dawood. And the 3rd desire, and of course, so the 2, he said in his life, he saw that before he passed away. And the 3rd dua he made, that he must be buried in close proximity to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 7 months and 24 days after completing Badlul Majhud, Hazrat Maulana passed away 1346 after Asr in Madinah Sharif and buried very close where the Ahl Bayt are buried. That is very close in proximity to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is very strange that he took 1.5 years leave from Mazahirul Ulum where he was teaching. And this was the exact amount of his life that remained. Not a day more, not a day less. So this leave terminated on 16th Rabiul Thani. There was 1 hour left for sunset when he passed away. And in this way, his 3rd dua was also accepted. And besides this, there were many, many other du'as of Hazrat Maulana that were accepted. There's a very beautiful incident which the ulama have recorded, that once when Hazrat Maulana comes into Makkah Mukarramah, he comes into the Haram, he is performing his Umrah, he's in Ihram. It was his 5th Hajj. So when he went inside the Haram Sharif to perform his Tawaf, the narrator of this story is Maulana Zafar Ahmad Rahmatullahi. And he said, I was sitting near a very great wali of Allah. His name was Maulana Muhibbuddin Sahib. Maulana Muhibbuddin. Very great wali of Allah. Allah bestowed with various miracles. He had kashf, etc. So he was a very special khalifa of Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullahi. Like Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullahi, Maulana Qasim Nanoti Rahmatullahi. Now this Maulana Muhibbuddin is sitting in the Haram Sharif and he was reading Durood Sharif from one kitab. All of a sudden, he addressed Maulana Zafar Ahmad Saab and he said, who is it who entered the Haram Sharif now? Because of this person, the whole Haram is suddenly filled with Noor. Maulana Zafar Ahmad Saab said, I remain silent. In the meantime, Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharan Puri Ramadullah makes his tawaf. And now he is going to Babu Safa for the Safa Marwa, Sa'i. But on his way, he stopped here at the same place where Maulana Muhibbuddin and Maulana Zafar Ahmad Saab were sitting. Because he would know that Buzughanuddin was sitting there, so he came there. And when Maulana Muhibbuddin sees him, he stands up, he smiles. He said, I just asked, who is it who entered the Haram Sharif? And after saying this, they shook hands, embraced each other. Hazrat Maulana Khalil Ahmad Sarampuri proceeds for his sa'i. Maulana Muhibbuddin sits down and then he says to Maulana Zafar Ahmad Saab, Mia Zafar, Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saab is an embodiment of Noor. There is absolutely Noor in him. He then said, I did not meet his Sheikh, Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali. I was told that he was a Qutb. It's possible because living different places. So he didn't get a chance to meet Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali, but he heard a lot about, obviously the same Sheikh they had, Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah Ali. So he said, I heard that he is a lighthouse of guidance. However, on meeting his Khulafa now, that is Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri, I concluded he was certainly a Qutbul Irshad for having produced such excellent Khulafa. So then Maulana Zafar Ahmad Sahab said, I took the courage then, when I saw Maulana Muhibbuddin speaking this way, I asked him, what about Maulana Abdul Rahim Sahab, Rai Puri Rahmatullah Ali? He said, he possesses a very strong nisbat with Allah Ta'ala. No matter with what type of heart a person goes to him, he comes out with a clean and pure heart. These are the friends of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, the awliya Allah. They sacrifice the life for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. We just look for one or two stories about some karamat and then we get very excited. But they made fana of their life, of the nafs. They completely obliterated or they annihilated themselves. And they thought nothing of themselves at all. So we mentioned about his birth, his childhood. As I said, he was born 1269, December 1852, around there. His mother, she was Bibi Mubarakun Nisa, and she was the sister of Maulana Muhammad Yaqub Saab, I explained to you, and her father was Maulana Mamluk Ali Rahmatul Ali. There's a story they mentioned that when Maulana Rahmatul Ali was born, he had a twin brother. There were twins that were born. So his twin brother was born a few hours before him, and his twin brother was very healthy and very strong compared to Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri. So many of the people paid more attention to his brother than him. And so they didn't bother much about him because he was very thin. He said the wet nurse also, she didn't even bathe him properly, she would just merely wipe him and wrap him up in a white cloth. And she paid more attention to his brother, who was much more handsome, etc. Allah Ta'ala's nizam is different. Somebody is getting attention and somebody not getting attention. But Allah willed it such that after some time, the twin brother passed away, and now all the attention comes on Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Ali. Two names were suggested for him. One was Zahiruddin, and the other was Khalil Ahmad. So because his twin brother had departed from this world, so obviously they kept his name Khalil Ahmad, and now because his twin brother passed away and he remained, so some people started calling him name Allah Raka. Allah kept him back. Allah Raka. Allah allowed him to survive. The old woman of the family, they used to address him by this name during his childhood. Also, he was very handsome, extremely handsome looking, attractive like a rose. So some family members call him Moti. Moti means a pearl. So these were some of the names they called Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Ali when he was small. But from childhood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him special qualities, excellent qualities. Inshallah, we'll discuss some of these habits, some of his character. And I said, this is the thing that we need to imbibe in our lives by reading about the beautiful conditions and how they reacted and how they interacted with people, the ta'alluq with the makhluk, the ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So various incidents and the various topics have been mentioned. We'll just explain a few inshallah. They say there was a person, a sub-postmaster of Peshawar, he came to meet Mullah Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri, rahmatullahi alayhi. And this person was the secretary of all Punjab postmasters conference. So he began relating all his efforts and achievements, which were in favor of all the postmasters. Hazrat listened, continued listening to him, smiled, and made dua for him. He then said to him, "Bhai, you are so engrossed with the acquiring of this world, as though there's no end to it. Have you ever thought about where you have to go after you die? Increase your enthusiasm, your shauk, towards that place also. Have you ever considered that your name is Ghulam Muhammad? Yet, you are shaving off your beard." Hazrat continued advising him in a very casual and in a joking manner for some time. So this was his tabiat. When he discussed with awam, then he would not reprimand them. "Why aren't you growing your beard? What is wrong with you? Don't you know Sunnah of Rasulullah?" No, very nicely, casually. First he listened to him, made dua for him. He directed his attention towards Akhirat. "What a beautiful name you got, Ghulam Muhammad. So nice if you grow a beard. Don't you think it's important for you to grow a beard?" So he was very forbearing towards the ignorant ways of the awam, the masses. But also draw the attention to the wrong ways, the uncultured ways, in a very affectionate manner. In a very affectionate manner. He would say to them, "Look, we should be doing like this. We shouldn't do that." But when it came to the wrongs of ulama, then he would display his aversion in a very stern manner. His way of advising was by and large affectionate and humorous, but not with the ulama. If they made some gross mistakes, then immediately he would reprimand them. After performing salah, the deputy imam of a masjid in Shimla, he began to show Hazrat around, and he showed him the high quality, the polish they use in that masjid. He was taking Hazrat around, and he was praising the polish that he used. Hazrat said to him with firmness, "The polish is very good, but tell me, is such type of adornment permissible? That all this must have been done after accepting donations from the public." Something for all of us to understand. Trustees of institutions, masajid, madrasa also. People are contributing money for a certain purpose. And these donations should never be wasted in adornments, embellishments. Of course, if there's a need for something, then you take permission and you do that. So here, Hazrat immediately, this person talked about the polish of the masjid and how expensive it is and how smart it is. Hazrat said that is it permissible? All this must have been done after accepting donation. Was the permission of the donors obtained to do all this? Deputy Imam, all the musallis who came there were dumbstruck. After some time, the deputy imam said, "Hazrat, I have nothing to do with this. The head imam, he knows about it." Hazrat said, "Very well. You can talk in praise about all these embellishments, but that Maulvi Sahab, the head imam, must provide the answers now." So it's important that when he had to reprimand the ulama, the scholars, then he did that in a stern manner, but generally with the public, he was very, very forbearing. It was his practice to perform 10 to 12 rakats, optional salah, in the last part of the night, tahajjud, in which he would recite about two paras of the Quran. You'll find most of them have been mentioned so far. Two paras in tahajjud they would read. May Allah give us tawfiq to do so. He would then lie on his right hand side, on his bed, and converse with anyone who was present, any khadim. Eventually, he also developed the habit of having tea at this time. The moment fajr time commenced, he'd perform two rakats, sunnat of fajr, go to the madrasa, and sit down silently against the wall, which was next to his room. His guests, the khadims, they all would come and sit down silently. This gathering, this majma, this assembly, used to be filled with unique effulgence. Can you picture? He's sitting there, and everybody is quiet. It seemed as though a light was emanating from his blessed heart, covering all those who were present. A cool breeze of Allah's tranquility and mercy was descending. Many people don't understand these things, and they they refute such things that are mentioned. Oh, Hazrat Hakim Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, Arif Billah, Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi would mention these things quite often. And he say, if you sit next to a heater, and the heater, you're sitting next to the heater, you'll feel some warmth. You sit next to an aircon, you'll feel cool. So exactly like this. Allah Ta'ala has blessed these friends of His with such hearts, brimming with Allah Ta'ala's love. Their lives, we have to look for what sin they have made. And we commit so much of sins, but we still are in ghaflat. They were very, very cautious. Little sin they made, tawbah, istighfar. They would regard themselves as being absolutely useless and terrible. So they had this type of marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that people in their presence would feel that cool breeze. And we have seen so many of Ahlullah in whose company we sat. Just sit for a few moments and you feel sukoon, you feel so nice. All the problems of the day you had, without even you relating those problems, at that moment when you're sitting, as though everything disappears. Shah Muhammad Ahmad Sahib Pratabgadi Rahmatullah Ali was a very famous buzurg, was also a sheikh of Hazrat Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. And it is very famous about him. Ulama, not ordinary ulama, big, big, great ulama of the time. People like Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Rahmatullah Ali and so many others, Mawlana Habibur Rahman Al-Azami Rahmatullah Ali, Mawlana Alimiya Rahmatullah Ali, all would go in his gathering. And Hazrat Shah Muhammad Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, it wasn't his habit to speak a lot. He would just remain silent, quiet. From Asr right till Maghrib, not one word he's saying. Yet more and more people were coming and sitting, and they glued to him. And nobody even stands up and moves away. Nobody says, what's wrong? Nothing happening here. No bayan. What was I sit for? See, we sit to listen to bayans and talks. They used to sit because they could feel some noor coming out from that man's heart onto them. They could feel that sakina. They could feel that tranquility. They could feel that closeness. Sometimes the majma just begins to cry. And they don't even know why they're crying. Nobody wants to move from there. Everybody wants to be sitting there. This is maqbooliyat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they would feel like a cool breeze coming. If there was anything essential to say, Hazrat would say it. If not, these 15, 20 minutes were spent in absolute silence. When it was sufficiently bright, would go to the masjid, stand in the first row, to the right of the imam, perform his salah. And he liked an imam whose recitation was correct and clear, and he would read well. And he would appoint such a qari to lead the salat. Because he was very particular in correct pronunciation, recitation of the Holy Quran. So when on a journey, he would occasionally be the imam upon the insistence of his khuddam. But most of the time, Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharpuri Ram, exactly Mawlana Qasim Nanuti Ramatullah Ali, they would prefer that somebody else lead the salah, and they would remain as a muqtadi. As far as his salatul jamaat is concerned, it is mentioned that Hazrat Rahmatullah was particularly, very particular about performing his salah, all his salah with jamaat. Even when on a journey, and as far as possible, he would get off the train, perform his salah on the platform. In such situations, he preferred the imamat of Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Rahmatullah Ali. And the reason was, because Hazrat Sheikh Rahmatullah knew, Allah gave him the faqahat, but we're traveling, now I don't start reading Surah Baqarah, long two paras, and then train goes away. He would read mukhtasar. He should read short recitation, so he knew, he put Hazrat Sheikh Rahmatullah Ali as his imam, while they're traveling. If Hazrat Khalil Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Ramad found it difficult to perform salat outside, then he would make the jamaat in the train. And he was always able to work out the qibla and perform in that direction without even checking in the compass. Even when traveling on the Medina road, I'm talking about so many years ago, not the tar roads that we see in the highways. So even when traveling on the Medina road, he would never display any laziness in getting off the camel and performing salah with jama'ah. Young and healthy persons would shirk from getting off the camel. It was a mission to come off the camel and then tie the camel and then read your salat and get on. So some of them would not even come off and they would perform the salah whilst riding the camel. Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah, would always get off at the mustahab time also, the desirable time. He would make his wudu, and his camel would walk away in the meantime. Hazrat then would walk a distance which was equal to the distance where his camel walked. Upon reaching that spot, he performed his salah with jamaat. He would see that the camel has now gone even further away. So then he would go an equal distance and then complete his sunnah salah there. He would then catch hold of the camel and mount it. If the time of the next salah was close, he would perform his salah with jamaat and then mount his camel. In this way, he had to walk for several miles, but he never became tired. He would say, it is only here that we really value qasar salah. Qasar, when you're traveling as a musafi, your namaz is made short. He said, what would we have to do for four rakats? If we had four rakats to read. Yeah, only two rakats. His courage, despite his old age, used to cause the young people to feel ashamed. They would get off and walk with him. Hazrat could not control his anger if he found any of his own people to be lazy. And he would emphasize the importance of salah in a very sharp tone to them. Hafiz Suleiman was on a journey with him. He joined him. And when he passed Hazrat's camel, Hazrat asked him, Hafiz, have you performed your salah? He said, Gee Hazrat, I read it whilst I was on my camel. And he gave a reason, excuse. He said, my old mother is with me. And it will be a lot of inconvenience now for me to stop the camel and for me to jump off. Hazrat responded, your mother will not be present with you when you will be questioned about your salah on the day of Qiyamah. If you yourself are going to lose courage despite your tender age, what cure would we be able to find for you then? I can only accept this excuse if you remain on the camel even when you have to relieve yourself. Only I'll accept this excuse if you have, when you have to relieve your camel, yourself, then you remain on the camel and don't jump off. Then he says, what's the benefit of going for Hajj and reading your salah in this manner? Now, how often are we traveling by plane and it's salah time, going for Hajj and Umrah? Allah forgive us. But we can see that so many, okay, ladies, you can see maybe they're not in the park state or something like that. The men, also na park. So many. Few people will go back to read, maybe somebody reading here and there, but so many are fast asleep as though nothing has happened. But when the steward is giving out the meals, suddenly the person wakes up. Then he's demanding this meal and that meal, and no, I never ordered this, and making noise. But this is a reality. It's a reality. So look at this. They're traveling, and it's so important, salat, or jamaat for the men. Of course, women folk will read at home. So we must also try and bring this quality. Be busy at home. You've gone out somewhere. Plan yourself around your salat with jamaat. That's the most important thing. Yes, sometimes you're traveling, to try and make one, two people, you got some companions, we read jamaat, we did namaz with jamaat, inshallah. So he says that, what is the benefit for going for Hajj and losing your salat in this way? He said, you should have rather remained at home and offered your salat on time. Brother, tells Hafiz Suleiman that you had a ta'alluq with Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali. It is for this reason I'm disturbed by your carelessness. You should have rather not been my travel companion. Since you are my companion, now you better be particular about your salah. Hafiz immediately gets off and he performed his salah and he continued doing like this after that. Despite Hazrat's old age, he was very quick in his, and brisk in his walking, very swift. And the person writes that I should be proud about my swift pace in walking because I could walk a full mile in 14 minutes. But when I used to walk with Hazrat, I was astounded. I had to run just to keep up with his walking pace. I accompanied him to Diyub on one occasion. We had to leave before the break of dawn because the train departs before sunrise. We waited for a conveyance to take us to the station. There was no conveyance. As I said, come, let's walk. Otherwise, we'll miss the train. And if we miss the train, we'll cause a loss to the madrasa. They had some important madrasa work to attend to. Station was about 1 mile away. Absolutely dark at that time of the morning. It was cloudy also. Hazrat walked in front, and Mufti, Ashiq Ilahi, I think it was, walking behind him. Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Mirati. He says, I tried to walk in line with him, but I could not. I was next to him. I just couldn't. Eventually, we reached the station and Hazrat peacefully performed Fajr Salah with Jamaat. I had the opportunity of traveling on Medina Road with Hazrat on two occasions. I thought Hazrat could only walk at a fast pace on tarred roads, hard grounds of India. But I learned that the desert of Arabia only served to increase his pace, and the ups and downs of the desert did not affect his pace in any way. One occasion he was traveling on the Rabigh Road. This is now in Makkah, Medina, on that road. The entire caravan, comprised of 16 camels and all Hazrat Satis, when he used to make wudu, caravan would wander away in the distance and wait in the peaceful desert. The camel drivers, they warn Hazrat of the dangers to one's life. Meet him and we traveling also, the taxi driver, do you want to stop? You tell him, Salah, la. In that case, you must insist. Even means you pay him whatever, you catch another taxi. You explain to him the importance of Salah. Nowadays, alhamdulillah, there are so many stops and so many masajid, so it's much easier. So he said, the camel drivers, they warned Hazrat about the dangers to one's life. Hazrat did not bother. It's time for Maghrib and Isha. Camel driver did not wait for him. But when the guide saw that it is night, the sheikh is not listening, he got off himself, he joined Hazrat. When the Jamaat started, he held his gun, began looking all around, and kept guard. He continued until Hazrat completed his Isha Salah. He walked quickly to his camel and mounted it. This remained the guide's practice until they reached Medina. So he neither forced the Bedouins to wait, nor did he display any laziness in keeping guard over Hazrat. The guide was quite cheerful. On seeing Hazrat's quick walking pace, he said, Sheikh Yatir, this old man, he can fly, man. This old man, he flies. It was Hazrat's practice after Fajr Salah, he would go to his room and remain in Muraqabah, meditation, until Ishraq, about 15 minutes after sunrise. Then he read his Ishraq Salah. He comes outside and they say his face had so much of noor, like the full moon. And his practice on a journey would remain the same most of the time. He would remain in Muraqabah in the masjid after Fajr Salah and come out to the people after Ishraq. Now we talk about a ma'mool, a practice, his daily schedule, his program. Then he'd go relieve himself, make wudu, and go to the madrasa and commence teaching. Hazrat developed the habit of only passing urine in the last part of the night, so the little time is spent. He would carry his miswak even when on a journey. It would remain either in his kurta pocket or in his pillow cover. He would never perform any wudu without making miswak. He would enter his class and commence teaching. Towards the latter part of his life, then he became occupied in writing the commentary of Sunan Abi Dawud. I told you the name was Badlul Majhud. While he's busy with all this, the letters in the post would arrive, and he would look at any letters that were addressed to him. And there was a person who would lay out the carpets, so he was known as the Farrash. It was his responsibility to bring the madrasa's post. He would give Hazrat his letter and all the other letters to the other satisa or students, whoever it was addressed to, he'll go and give them. When look at his food, in summer, Hazrat would come down after about 11 a.m. and he'll go to his house. As long as his teeth were strong, he would have his meal with his guests. But when his teeth became very weak, he ate his food in his own house so that he could eat the rotis with more ease. If they were left to cool, then it became difficult for him to chew the rotis, and it would cause him indigestion. But if he had any special guests, he would have his meal with that person. And then, of course, the attendant would bring his roti immediately. So when it is soft, it was easy for him to eat. He would like gravy and roti the most, because he just dipped the roti in the gravy and suffered it in this way. He did not like too much of ghee. If there was extra ghee or oil in the gravy, he'd pour it out into another utensil. Initially, he liked to eat a lot of sweet things. He liked sweet dishes. And afterwards, he then developed a desire for salty things. So, it is mentioned about the Sheikh Zakariya Rahmatullahi that in the latter part of Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharunpuri's life, he had preference for salty foods. Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Ramadulari, you should then joke and say, namkeen se raghbat hai, or meete se wahshat. Suddenly he's got preference, Hazrat got preference for salty things and aversion towards sweet things. Hazrat Sheikh Ramadulari was very, very, very beloved to Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Ramadulari. In fact, that was his Sheikh. Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Ramadulari took bed to Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Ramadulari. Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri treated Hazrat Sheikh as his own son, not as an outsider. In fact, if somebody who comes and doesn't know who they are, what the relationship was between them, he would actually believe that Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Ramadulari is Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri's son. Someone asked Hazrat, is this your son? He replied, he's more than a son to me. Hazrat used to call him very often to join him in his meals. And Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Ramadulari sometimes would say, Hazrat, I've already eaten. Hazrat would reply, so what? You're a student. Have at least one kebab with me. You don't need to be hungry to have just one. Hazrat would jokingly say, Mia Zakaria, you've been sitting with me for so long, but you did not develop a liking for sweet dishes, while I have developed now a liking for salty foods. This is the... So he just joked with him. So this was the ta'alluq they had with the muridin, with the students. They were not very serious 24 hours that you can't even smile, can't even joke, can't even be light-hearted. As far as the fruits were concerned, he had special liking for mangoes and original mangoes when they were ripe. As for grafted mangoes, he had no liking for them. There were few original mangoes, mango trees in the family orchard. He would get someone to break them and bring them and until it was ripened, then he would then eat it. And he had more desire in feeding his guests those mangoes than eating them himself. So there was a certain day in the season set aside where he would invite all his friends, and then different types of mangoes were then presented. If you go to India, Pakistan, the mangoes we see is not the mangoes there. They have their variety. Variety in Karachi. If you go there in his mango season, he will make you eat different types of mango until you can't eat anymore. And they will have boxes of those mangoes. So, mashayikh, they will have that love. This is ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would eat food and he would say bismillah. He would praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mention the name of the food they're eating. So then he would invite them and he would give them also to eat. He said, you know, take this one. This one is very tasty. Taste this one. Taste that one. So again, we mentioned that Hazrat Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Ramatullah was very particular about his salah and perfecting his salah and reading salah to jamaat. His salah was worthy at looking at. Every visitor would look at his salah with astonishment and they would learn a lesson from it. Maulana Abdullah Jan writes, there is a specific incident which I noted about Hazrat and which left an impression in my heart. He says, his salah was a manifestation of ka'annaka tarah, that when he was reading salah, it was as though he was seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Complete dignity, humility, tranquility. He says, by the grace of Allah, ever since my childhood, my education, my training, sitting and walking, all in the company of ulama. However, I could not see this as much as I saw it in Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Ramadan, for the effect that I saw in his. He's the way he read his salah. He said, to such an extent, well, it happens to all of us, when the body feels itchy, then we will scratch it. But when I looked at Hazrat, he never did that. So he says, when even he had a cold or a cough, he would never cough from the beginning to the end of the salah. I saw him on numerous occasions coughing immediately after the salah. He would get up, go to the tap, and then cough. If there's any phlegm that he would take out, he'll do all that, not in the salah, after salah. He said, I never saw Hazrat sitting and performing his salah. Of course, it's permissible for those who are excused. But he, even though he was quite ill, he said, he always stood. It's only one occasion I saw two people supporting him and taking him for Maghrib Salah. After he asked him to do so, Hazrat was extremely, extremely ill at that time. And there was no apparent hope of his survival even. Anyone who saw Hazrat performing his salah could say, I probably never saw such a salah in my entire life. There was no possibility whatsoever of his ever swaying in salah or moving whilst in the standing position. He would stand upright, absolutely still, without the slightest indication of any movement. Allah give me tawfiq first, and all of us, when we start our salah, then we know what the condition of our salah. Let's try, do level best. We may not perfect it, just one day, might take us months or years, but inshallah we will try. And now, we bring our salah to jamaat, then let's perfect our ruku, our sajda, our qiyam. His ruku and sajda, all in accordance with the sunnah. That is why we talk about these mashayikh. Sunnah was in their life. The salat, they read it properly. There was absolute balance in every pillar and posture in salah. He gave full consideration to the sunnah of salah, the sunnah, the adab, the mustahabbat. One would feel like looking at Hazrat Salah and comparing it to the full details which are provided in the hadith kitabs. And see, exactly like how Rasulullah it is found in his life. You see, even the non-Muslims who looked at his salah, and they would be amazed at his salah. There's an incident. Once on a journey, it was Zohar's time, and they were at the station. So, arrangements were made for namaz to be read with jamaat. Hazrat performed his sunnah salat properly, and this was followed by the jamaat. Zohar namaz they made with jamaat. Few Englishmen were looking at this. After they finished the salah, one Englishman came. He asked, whom are you people praying to? So they replied, to Allah. He then said, no, and this man, referring to Mawlana Khalid Ahmad Saharpuri, to whom is he praying? And the sir said, praying to the same God. The Englishman said, yes, yes. This man, this priest here, he is certainly praying to God, but you people not praying to God. He saw their salat and his salat. He could make out the difference. That man, yes, he's praying to God, not you people. I do not know to whom you people were praying. Hazrat once himself mentioned, when I am performing salah, I am neither distracted by any noise, nor any singing or any music whatsoever. Of course, those places there, in the stations and all, you'll hear music blasting, but that did not affect them. Just one more, inshallah, I'll be complete for tonight. Hazrat was a person of high courage and steadfastness. So everything he did with himmat, and he had istiqamat in whatever he did. If he resolved to do a particular task in a particular way, then nothing will shift him from that way. If he promised to reach a certain place, certain time, he would make sure he reaches at that time. Whatever time he promised his family, I will come back, he would make sure he comes back that time. Perhaps we will promise the people we're going for a program, we'll be there for the program. And we promise the family we'll come back certain time, but what happens? After that, busy for chows, dawat, and we take so much of time, poor family is waiting, and we're not even bothered. Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharpuri Ramadullah was extremely particular regarding all this. And you see from the incidents, he said, I found Hazrat Mawlana Khalid Ahmad Saharanpuri very, very particular in this regard. I watched him on countless occasions over numerous years, but never found him going against his word on a single occasion. Those who were not aware of or did not value this quality of his considered him to be stubborn for not acceding to the insistence of those who were desirous of him. You go somewhere, this person calling you to his house, that one, that mulaqat, that he kept to his promise. I need to go back home. Somebody felt, what's wrong with this man? He's got no manners in him. But he had amanat dari in him. He gave somebody his zuban, wada, and he was trustworthy. He fulfilled his promise. So there's an incident here where he's invited to a certain village, and however, he could not reach because the vehicle, there was normally they would get a lift with the vehicle that transporting the mail, and that there was no mail going through that area. So they got another vehicle, and then they came to this place. The police inspector of this area, Hapur, was the new Mufti, Ashiq Allahi Mirati Rahmatullahi, and he heard of Hazrat, and that is my Sheikh, so he came, he presented himself, he insisted we have a meal at his house. Hazrat accepted, informed him, the senior, certain time we have to depart. This is the word, time of departure. This man said, no, don't worry, nothing to worry about. He agreed, carried the goods to his house. Preparations were made now for the meal. And it took quite a while because this man was now trying to prepare different dishes. Not just one dish, now a different time now because he's excited that Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Masaran put his house. Mawlana told him, I need to leave at a certain time. But now in his excitement, now he is busy preparing different dishes. Hazrat is waiting, looking at his watch. Realize that now he's coming closer to the time of departure. Hazrat told him, Bhai, bring whatever you've got prepared. Otherwise we're going to miss our train. He said, no, just now, Hazrat, just now, 1 minute. It's coming just now. It's coming. Hazrat said, yes, the food is coming shortly. When there was very little time left, Hazrat now could not control himself any longer. He addressed me saying, come, pick up your bedding because there's no time at all now. I could not even think about my police friend. I stood up immediately. When he saw this, he brought whatever was ready and presented quickly to us. Hazrat sat down then, began eating and said to him, this is all the takallufat you made. It were your formalities which placed all of us in this anxiety. I'd not like to keep 10 people waiting just because of one person. Especially when I already informed the person of my intention. I told you what time I'm taking in that particular train. Love and sincerity demanded that you prepare whatever was possible in that limited time and present that. The Sharia teaches us simplicity, which does not constrain others. If it constrains others, then this is takalluf, which is prohibited. This is a lesson for all of us, murids and people, students, whoever, we get dawats and all. These are important things, that don't give takleef to the people of the home, and don't give takleef to others. Maybe somebody is waiting for you, and alhamdulillah again I will say, we have seen this in the life of Hazrat Mawlana Yunus Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi, and those who traveled with him on the various occasions, they saw how particular he was. He would insist that don't prepare 10 course meal, just one tarkari which you have, and many brothers may be sitting here, many times they had to go for a program, Jummah program, whoever it was, so Mawlana knew that they were going to invite, he would tell them beforehand, just myself and maybe one person is coming, he would tell the rest of the satis, you take the rice from home, and you buy a doll from there, you go to one park, you eat nicely, and you pick me up at that time. Don't give takleef to that woman of that house. They out of excitement, they'll prepare so much. There's no need to do all that. Have a simple meal and we can move in time. Otherwise, we're going to spend so much of time unnecessary. Don't give people takleef and takalluf you make. This is something we all need to get into our lives. May Allah give us tawfiq and hidayat. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah bihamdi. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.